Philippians 2:19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord.
I know for some of you it may seem way too early, but Lincoln and Nora have already submitted their Christmas lists in writing to Melanie and I. Melanie and me. Hazel has yet to submit hers in writing. One of the items on the list is a Hatchimal. I don't know if the word Hatchimal rings a bell to any of you, or if any of you remember the Hatchimals craze of 2016. In 2016, before Christmas, there were people lining up outside of Toys R Us and Target and Walmart at 4 a.m. just to get their hands on one of these $39 stuffed animals in a plastic egg. What would happen is you take it home and the Hatchimal would break free, I guess, somehow, and it would just be a little $5 stuffed animal inside of a plastic egg. But it wasn't long before you couldn't find them anywhere, and people were paying hundreds of dollars online to get one for their child at Christmas. Well, this isn't just reserved for children. Recently, this gotta-have-it craze has hit the running world with adults. Late in 2017, Nike released a shoe called the Nike Vaporfly 4%. It retails for $250, which is about twice as much or more as other shoes that people use in marathons and races. And we actually have a picture of it in the inside cover of your order of worship. If you were wondering why there's a shoe, we're not just filling space, but it's a shoe. As you can see, if you look at it, it looks fairly normal on the outside, but under the surface, it is something special, I can assure you. If you'd humor me for a few minutes, I want to dive into the weeds of shoes. All of your sneakers have an upper fabric which wraps around your shoe, and it's nice and comfortable. And then at the bottom on your outsole is normally made of some type of rubber. And in between, which is what you're stepping on and which makes your feet not hurt, is some type of foam. Well, Nike on this Vaporfly 4% has used a state-of-the-art ultralight cushion foam. And if you look at the picture, there's a black carbon fiber plate that runs through that foam. The combination of these two things, that carbon fiber plate and this foam, propel a runner forward like no other shoe. In fact, multiple studies have been done, and it shows that it actually makes runners 4% more efficient. So most of us, when we move forwards, walking or running, feels like something's holding us back. This shoe makes it feel like something's pushing you forward. Nike says this shoe is ready to propel you to victories both large and small, and it's actually working. One of the fastest marathoners in the world says this shoe is perfect. I'm spoiled now. It always feels like I'm running downhill. The women's world record holder in the marathon says this is a game changer. It was love at first run. If you go to any marathon, the front row of all the people that think they're going to win are all wearing the Nike Vaporfly 4%. And in fact, five of the top six finishers in the Boston Marathon this year were wearing the Nike Vaporfly 4%. Then, after the elite started wearing it, it went on sale to the general public. And guess what happened? In one day, the shoe sold out. $250 for a pair of shoes. You couldn't get them anymore. About 2 weeks ago, they released version 2, and now version 2, you can't get either. This week, I found them for sale on eBay in between $350 and $600. Because for the long-distance runner, these shoes are indispensable. A few weeks ago, the world record was broken in the marathon, and the winner said he could not have done it without these shoes. There is no other shoe like them. This is the sentiment we see from Paul in our passage this morning. He describes these people who are rare, hard-to-find gems in the church. They are indispensable. He could not do it without them. He says of Timothy, "I have no one like him." On the surface, they are average people, maybe even a bit timid and shy, but underneath, they are models of the Christian faith because they are living a life that represents the life of Jesus. They are living a life that reflects Jesus, and he is crucified, and they have been crucified with Christ, and now he lives through them. If we're honest, and when I think about it, the example of Jesus in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, this beautiful picture of the master story of Jesus can sometimes seem a bit remote. I often think, well, of course Jesus could live that way because he's God. Jesus is without sin, but this just isn't realistic for us as sinful people. We want someone we can talk to face, eat dinner with, and serve alongside. So Paul, knowing this, puts Timothy and Epaphroditus in front of them as fellow laborers who are patterning their lives after the story of Jesus in verses 6 through 11. Ben Witherington writes, "Timothy and Epaphroditus are the proof that lives worthy of the gospel, lives of loving self-sacrifice, are honorable and worthwhile and help achieve the end of unifying a people, in this case, a people who live as citizens of a heavenly commonwealth." He says that the Philippians accept the lives of Epaphroditus and Timothy as noble and honorable and worthy of emulation, then the proposition about living lives worthy of the gospel receives living proof. What he's saying is that a life of self-sacrificing humility is necessary for the church, and it is possible through the life-giving Spirit of Christ. The lives of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus can bring the church together in unity and partnership, because the character of their lives provides a foundation for a life of striving side by side for the gospel. But what is it about their lives that makes them so indispensable? Why does Paul say, "I have no one like him"? It's because these two men exemplify the humble, self-giving love of Jesus Christ through their compassion and their commitment to Jesus and to his church. As we see in our passage, it is obvious that this is not the B team. These men are not subs coming off the bench. Paul and Timothy have become like-minded and completely committed to the same mission, walking side by side for the gospel. But Paul loves the Philippians so much that he is sending them his best co-laborer in Rome, and he is sending Epaphroditus back to them. These men are the same mind, the same love, in full accord with one another. And Paul desperately wants the people in Philippi to experience the love of Christ. As Eugene Peterson has said, the pastor's primary responsibility is to help people maintain their attentiveness to Jesus. And this is Paul's desire, to point the Philippians to Christ. In this sending, we see the compassion of Paul. He is always willing to give the best he had for others, and he longed to serve and care for God's people. He truly counts others more significant than himself. And because Paul knows the hearts of these two men, he can send them as his representatives, as representatives of Jesus Christ, knowing they will show the love, compassion, and concern that Paul has for the Philippians. When he sends Timothy and Epaphroditus, it's like he's going himself. In Psalm 103, we see it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love." The word compassion literally means to suffer together. It is a movement towards others in their midst of their pain and brokenness. And ultimately, the most powerful and perfect movement of compassion was the incarnation of Jesus that Paul described earlier. And now we see this compassion evident in the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who count others more significant than themselves and willingly suffer with God's people. Here we see Paul continues to contrast the preachers who preach out of selfish ambition, as he mentioned in chapter 1. And he contrasts them with Timothy and Epaphroditus who lead with self-sacrificing love. There are those who are seeking their own interests, who are desperately trying to get the attention of others. These preachers with selfish ambition want the world to look at them and say, wow, there is no one like them. But here Paul says this, not of those preachers seeking their own fame, but of Timothy and Epaphroditus who seek the interests and fame of Jesus. This is not empty compassion done for duty's sake. Timothy is genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippians. And then when Epaphroditus finds out that the Philippians learned of his illness, he becomes distressed for them. Real, honest concern for the people of God. It should be noted that the word used to describe Epaphroditus' distress is only used once in the New Testament besides this passage. And that's when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane before his death. Matthew records the interaction this way. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter, James, and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." This word for troubled is the same word that Paul uses in describing Epaphroditus' distress. He is sick and near death. But his compassion for the people in Philippi move him so deeply that his concern moves from his own illness to the welfare of his friends. Paul wants us to make this connection between Epaphroditus and Jesus. Jesus was obedient to the point of death, and now Epaphroditus is obedient to the point of near death, laying down his life for his friends. If Epaphroditus was like me, he could have relished in being the center of attention with everyone back at home worried about him during his illness. But his attention is not on himself. With everyone back home worried rather and considering himself, he considers the interest of others, the interest of his brothers and sisters back home, and it drives him to distress and heaviness. We see the compassion of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, but also in these verses we see the compassion of Philippi, the people of Philippi. While Paul's being held by Roman authorities, he does not receive 3 meals a day. He's not cared for. His medical care is not covered by the taxpayers. So Paul is relying on his family and his friends to provide support for them. And the church in Philippi steps up and compassionately sends Epaphroditus to provide for Paul's physical needs. But they also send him to encourage him, to pray with him, and to determine how they can continue to help Paul. So this is Epaphroditus' mission as he's sent from the church in Philippi, to offer a gift, to encourage, to pray, and to work on long-term support plans. This model of sending Epaphroditus to help Paul is in many ways the model that we used when we sent a team to Uganda in April. We sent 5 people to visit Heinz Ugandan Ministries, one of our supportive missionaries. And during this time, we asked the team to pray with Catherine Hines and others. We asked the team to encourage them, to determine how we can continue to help meet needs that presented themselves. It is a similar ministry of compassion. Our team visited Catherine, spent a week with her, and then she sent them back to us with a report, as Paul sent Epaphroditus back to Philippi with the report. Catherine's report to you all is this. First, thank you. She was glad that our team could, as Paul says in these verses, complete what was lacking in our service to her. In other words, she was thankful that our church, through 5 representatives, could be present with her in a way that all of us can't. And then she expressed a need. Just as Paul has challenged these people to be united in the gospel, Catherine challenges us with a need. She challenged us to consider child sponsorship through Heinz Uganda Ministries. If Catherine, like Paul, had sent a letter back with our team, she would have wrote about all the wonderful things that God is doing in Uganda, and then she would have challenged us to consider the needs of the people in Uganda. She would challenge us to consider the needs of the people in Uganda by sponsoring a child. When you think about this sponsorship, it's interesting that it requires the two things that Timothy and Epaphroditus exhibit in these verses: compassion and commitment. Sponsorship requires a heart for others and a genuine concern for the welfare of others, even at our own expense. It also requires a commitment to be involved in the life of a child as they work through school and move through towards employment. Everyone is not called to sponsor a child in Uganda, but some of you are. And I think what Paul is challenging us to do this morning is to consider ways that we can be compassionate towards others, to consider ways that we can give of ourselves and put the interests of others before our own in the same way that Timothy and Epaphroditus have done. A life in Christ is a life of compassion and commitment. Timothy has proven himself to Paul and to others. As Paul says, he has worked side by side with Timothy as a son and a father. Here we see this image of a father with a big hammer and a son of a small hammer working together in a workshop. Or a father with a big watering can and a son with a smaller watering can walking around the greenhouse. The father is committed to the task and to training his son. And the son is committed to the task and to imitating his father. As time goes on, the son plays a more and more valuable role, and eventually they're serving side by side as equals. And this is the image Paul is giving of himself and Timothy. Timothy is a young man who has labored side by side with Paul, and in this laboring we see the humility of Timothy and Paul. Paul expresses this humility because he feels no need to call Timothy anything less than a co-laborer who serves with him. And Timothy's humility is evident because he does not feel the need to break free under the fame of Paul. Rather, he willingly serves as a support system for Paul and for the church. Paul entrusted Timothy with his life and also the life of other churches. And now a deep bond has developed between these two committed men, so much so that Paul now trusts Timothy to act as if Paul was acting himself. Timothy is committed to Christ, and Epaphroditus is committed to Christ. Paul calls him brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister to my need. These are all titles of devotion and commitment. One summer during college, I worked on an assembly line at a printing company. At the time, we were printing the magazine Psychology Today. And being the summer and being an immature young man, there were so many other things that I wanted to do at the time other than what I was doing. Standing at the end of an assembly line and wrapping up Psychology Today in piles of 50 was not what I wanted to be doing when my friends were emailing me pictures of their time in the Bahamas and Western Europe. So my mind, my attention, and my heart was not in that job. And it affected the work of every single person in that line. See, I was at the end, and if I was slow or if I messed up one of these wraps, then I had to hit a big red button that was above my head, which my coworkers called the red button of shame. And when I hit it, it would shut down the entire printing line. And as this happened, and it happened quite often, I can assure you, I would see and feel the stares of men and women as they stopped their work until I had to fix my mess. I had zero commitment, zero engagement in my task, but also zero commitment and zero engagement with my coworkers, and it affected my work and the lives of the team members. I wish I could say that I realized my pathetic attitude turned things around and became employee of the month in July, because that would be a great ending to the story. But the real ending is that I quit the job after 3 weeks. I imagine if, like Paul serves as a reference for Timothy and Epaphroditus in these verses, I imagine if I had used my supervisor as a reference on my next job application, she would not have described me as a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, or a minister to her need. Thankfully, the church in Philippi knew the character of Epaphroditus was stronger than my 20-year-old self. They knew that Paul would find him to be a committed messenger and minister to his need, Epaphroditus was someone who would be faithful, someone they could trust. And as it turns out, Epaphroditus was faithful even in the midst of life-threatening circumstances. Paul writes, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The word used for risking his life does not occur anywhere else in the New Testament, but it's a word associated with gambling. Paul is expressing that Epaphroditus took a huge risk as he considered Jesus, Paul, and the church worthy of the cause and ultimately worthy of his life. Commitment to the mission of God in the face of death has become a common theme for Paul in this letter and all of his letters. Paul, who is at risk of being killed any day, wrote in chapter 1, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And then as we saw a few weeks ago, Paul shows Jesus' commitment to the mission of God that leads to his death. And now the commitment of Epaphroditus to the mission of God almost costs his life. Following Jesus is always a death. Sometimes it's a literal death for the sake of the gospel, but more often for most of us, it is a commitment to Christ and his church that results in hundreds of little deaths along the way. It is a continually giving of ourselves in small ways as we assist a widowed neighbor with falling leaves or take a meal to a shut-in or new parents. When we call someone out of the blue just to check in or when we offer to serve in the nursery. Faithful Christian living is pouring out our lives with compassion, little by little, showing commitment to Christ and neighbor. And this is a call for all of God's people, in all circumstances, of all ages and all personalities. Seems based on some circumstances and comments from Paul in some other letters that Timothy may have been a bit timid and shy. Particularly when dealing with difficult congregations in Corinth, it seems that Timothy was likely not a hard-hitting, confrontational young man. But as we see in this passage, his pastoral heart and his willingness to work hard are unquestionable. See, Paul never makes his message about the church being full of one particular personality type. There is no personality that Paul wants us to elevate above the rest and say, be like this. The church wouldn't be better off if it was only filled with really energetic people. The church wouldn't be better off if it was filled with people who like to say it how it is. Paul never points to a particular personality type as the most effective way of following Jesus. It isn't about being an introvert or a talkative extrovert that has never met someone they don't want to talk to. In one sense, we don't need 350 Luke LeDucs running around this campus every Sunday morning. It's not what we need. But in another sense, we do. We need 350 Luke LeDucs and Betsy Boones, Louise Brewers, Jeff Berals, Jim Bates, Lisa Cutlers. The list goes on and on. We need them because they are compassionate and committed. We need people here at Wheatland who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of every single one of you sitting in this pew this morning. People who would drop what they were doing and visit someone who is sick and in the hospital. People who spend hours during the week providing encouragement and counsel to brothers and sisters who are hurting. People who are seeking the interest in the name of Jesus in our community, serving at Water Street or in ESL or helping out in public school systems, befriending widows, single mothers, and single fathers. We need people who we can call fellow worker, fellow soldier, and minister to our needs. The church needs people who, when someone else is hurt, they become distressed and they find ways to help. We need people who are so committed to the gospel and to unity here at Wheatland that they will give their lives even to the point of death for the church in the name of Jesus. For this body of Christ to be healthy, we need 350 of those people here at Wheatland. Is that the kind of person you are? Someone who has been so overwhelmed by the love of Jesus and now his love flows through your life. Is that the kind of person you long to be? You can start this morning. Don't walk out of the sanctuary in a big rush. Find someone who you call a good friend or someone you've never met at all or someone in between and seek their interests. Invest in their life. Ask them how they're doing, how they're really doing. Set up a time to go out for coffee or donuts, which is better, or lunch or breakfast, or go for a walk. Or maybe start with something else as simple as sitting in a different spot next Sunday morning in the pew instead of your usual middle right or front left. You might meet someone new, someone else who is desperately seeking to follow Jesus and represent Christ to the world. This doesn't need to be a big and overwhelming task. We're not looking for miraculous signs of wonder and awe. It is little by little, day by day, committing yourself to showing compassion and commitment to one another, because we worship a God who shows compassion and commitment to us. It is all of the little things adding up to one big thing, Christ's church giving itself for the world. It is about being faithfully present with one another. Paul has called us to unity and living side by side for the gospel. In Jesus, we see the ultimate example of humility. God taking on flesh, becoming human and living with us. God faithfully present with his people. We desperately need the faithful presence of Christ in our lives. And as we trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we receive the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ, as Paul says. And as the people of God, we continue to experience the presence of Christ through one another as we reflect Jesus to our friends. Paul sent two indispensable people so that the Philippians will not forget about the presence of Christ with them. He sends two men who have proved themselves to be worthy, compassionate, and committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the people of God. Men who, like Jesus, counted others more significant than themselves, who looked after the interests of others. Do you have friends like this? Friends who reflect Jesus with their compassion and commitment to the gospel? Are you following leaders like this? Are you a friend to others like this? A friend who is compassionate and committed to others? The world needs you to live with compassion and faithfulness. Our church needs you to live with compassion and faithfulness. Will you be like Timothy and Epaphroditus as they follow Jesus into the world? Paul trusted them because they daily lived their lives to the service of Jesus Christ. You may never need to risk your life for the gospel like Epaphroditus did, but you do need to give your life for the gospel like he did. And may we all start today together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit dwelling in us. We thank you that we can proclaim the goodness, the grace, and the mercy, and the power of Christ, and find rest that he lives in and through us. We thank you that you love us and that you put people into our lives who show us the example of Jesus. We pray that you would work in our lives so we can be ones who show the example of Jesus to others. We pray that our church would be a body of Christ that reflects Jesus to the world and to our neighbors and to each other. We thank you that you love us and that you continually pursue us with your love and grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.